That's a pretty song, huh? I told her, keep playing. That's a pretty song. She won't keep playing. Just play. Come on. Huh? Until I tell you to stop. Yeah. Come on. That song said, God shed His grace on thee. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? And look, I was thinking about when we were singing that song. We sing it so many times, do we think about it? God shed His grace on thee. Has God ever shed His grace on you? Then I want to hear about it. I mean, what way God has graced you? Somebody, anybody, everybody. One way God has graced you. Saved you from the pits of hell. Amen. Amen. All by the grace of God. Amen. Praise God. That's one thing that makes America great is God's grace. Amen. Anybody else? That's grace. Amen. God gives direction by His grace. Anyone else? That's right. Me neither. Amen. Thank God for His grace that's led us to this place. Amen. Someone else? Amen. Amen. That's grace right here in America that God gave you that grace. Amen? That's right. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's grace. Didn't deserve it, but we here. Amen. Anybody else? His AC is grace. Amen. His lights are grace. Amen. Amen. Our friends, that's God's grace. By the grace of God, by the hand of God. His church is grace. His clothes are grace. Amen. He shed His grace on thee. Your children, that's grace. Lo, that children are a heritage of the Lord. That's grace. Amen. Your health is grace. Your wealth is grace. Your home is grace. I mean, grace just everywhere. Amen? Grace. That piano playing, that's grace. Amen? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. For a long and healthy life, that's grace. Amen. Amen, Miss Vivian. Well spoken. Someone else? Amen. That's right. That's right. He give us markets, marketplaces to go to. And like we said this morning, get a gallon of milk, eggs, whatever. That's grace. Amen. Everything is just grace. Amen. Let's sing this song before we get started. God is so good. Let's sing it. Can you play that key, honey? Y'all know the song. We'll make up the words as we go, okay? Let's. God is so good. Sing it only if you mean it. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Who'll say amen to that? I mean, I'm looking at you tonight, and I can tell God's good to you. Amen. And just by you being here, God's good to you. That's the goodness and the grace of God right there. Amen? I mean, God is so good. But He's not just good to everybody, but He's good to me. And He's good to you. He's good to individuals. I studied that in discipleship training a while ago, that God is concerned with individuals. And He is good to us individually. And we cannot deny that as a nation. Amen? So when you celebrate this 4th of July, you celebrate. Actually, you celebrate the grace of God and the goodness of God all in one. Amen? God is so good. Amen? And because, listen, out of that goodness, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the goodness of God leads man's heart into repentance. And so we've learned that there is a God, that He does love us. He calls us to repentance. We've repented of our sins. We've been saved, as several shared here a while ago, from the pits of hell. And we love Him so. Amen? So let's sing that. I love Him so. God is so good. Let's sing it again. God is so good. That's right. God is so good. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God is so good. He's so good to me. Sing, I'll praise His name. Yes, I'll praise His name. I'll praise His name. I'll praise His name. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. Singing. God is so good. He's so good to me. And Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy, Lord, and just the place that we live in, Lord, we render thanks. We praise You, Father. And as Todd said a while ago, everything is just grace. It really is when you look at it, because we deserve absolutely nothing. And Lord, so when we hold our babies in our hands or we put our arm around our spouse and, Lord, we eat the food off the table or we put the clothes on and the shoes on our feet, we lay our head in the bed tonight, Lord, just help us just to remember that everything comes from You. And Father, we thank You for that. Every breath that we take, Lord, every dollar that we'll make, Father, it's all by Your hand. And James even said that every good and every perfect gift, it comes from You. We thank You, Father, and we don't want to be ever, ever, ever labeled as an ungrateful people. So, Father, we give You praise and glory. We do love You, and we will praise You, Father, as long as You give us breath. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do tonight, open to the Psalms, Psalms chapter 33, and we'll be looking there tonight. And so be on your toes. I may get you to participate more with me in this sermon tonight. I may ask you some questions, and I hope that you'll help me to preach tonight, help me to answer, give me some answers. But I want to talk to you tonight upon this subject, and we'll see where the Lord leads it, but been thinking about this subject, the God of America, the greatness of America, and the guilt of America. And maybe it'll help us, it'll stimulate our thinking this evening as we go into Independence Day tomorrow, and we'll enjoy it. We'll pop fireworks, and I guess we'll eat watermelon. I ate some today, and man, listen, I want us to think about what it's all about. The God of America, the greatness of America, and yes, even the guilt of America, and let God deal with our hearts. Psalms 33, pick up in verse 12, first verse, key verse. The Bible says this, it's our word this morning, blessed. We talked about God bless America, and then He says this. He says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. And he says, let's read on. The Lord looketh from heaven. That ought to sober us all tonight. Now watch what he says in the next few verses. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Say this, even me. Amen, because he sees even you. Every one of us, the eyes of the Lord are upon us. He says, from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. Now watch this, he fine-tunes it. He says, and he considers all their works. That is, not only does he see us, but he knows us. And he knows what we're doing every day. That is a mind-boggling thought. You can run, but you can't hide. You can duck, you can dodge, but you can't get away from God. Amen. And watch what he goes on to say. There's no king save by the multitude of a host.
A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our Lord waiteth for our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us as according as we hope in thee. Well, the outline tonight is it's going to be simple, just on those three things that we talked about. And I want you to follow and just look at these verses. Let's break a few things out of here. Verses 12 and 13, as we just read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I want you to see here the people that God has chosen. You know, God is in the choosing business. And God, as we spoke about briefly a moment ago in the testimony time, is that you're not here in America by chance. You are here by a thing called providence. And providence is the divine guidance of God. You know, and you need to realize that you could have been born in any part of the face of this earth, from north, south, east, and west. They could have been born down in Mexico, Juan George, where they don't have what they have here in the United States. And George can tell you a lot more about that. You could have been born in the Philippines, where Brother Roger is. You can be born, you know, where Brother Abraham is, over in India, or any other region of this world. But no, for some reason, and I said reason, and yea, even purpose, you were born in the good old United States of America. And praise God for that. Why? Because you were chosen. And God chose you to plant you here and plant you here for a purpose. I say it wasn't by chance. Neither was it by chance that the Israelites were chosen of God for his inheritance, as this verse alludes to or speaks of. Look in verse 14. Not only those people who God has chosen, and you are a chosen people to live in this nation, but watch this, that there's a people that God is watching. He says in verse 13 and 14, the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God sees, God knows every soul in the United States of America. That is an amazing thing. And sometimes we go on vacation and I think about one time we was down in near Orlando years ago, and I remember thinking about this there, and even up this past year over in Gatlinburg, I was thinking about all the people like ants, man. I mean, just everywhere's on this planet Earth. But yet the Bible says, and that's not a typo, the Lord looks from heaven and he beholds all the sons of men. That tells me that God is bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Amen. And his eyes are upon us, and he considers us, and he knows what we're about. He is watching us. He's watching us all. Excuse me. But he's watching us each. Now, that ought to sober every one of us today to be good Americans, but above all, good Christians. Amen? Above all, good Christians. To know that God is watching us all, but he's watching us each, and he knows us each, and he knows every hair of our head. They're all numbered. Amen? He knows our goings. He knows our doings. And God's watching us. But notice verse 16 is even sweeter. He considers verse 15. He considers all our works. And there's no king, watch verse 16, save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Let me say that not only does God choose us and God watch us, but God is our protection. You know, our biggest threat and our only hope is God. Let me say it again. Our biggest threat and our only hope is the Lord our God. I mean, because if it wasn't for the Lord, the Bible says, if it wasn't for the Lord's mercies, we'd all be consumed. You amen that? Anybody? But if it wasn't for the Lord and his mercies, we'd all be consumed. Well, you look in this verse and see what this says. He says, look, there's no king, no president or king or however you want to interpret that, saved by the multitude of hosts. That is, Our armies, we call ourselves the superpower of the world. And I want to say this. I thank God for the militaries of the United States of America. Amen. I thank God that we are respected because of military might. I thank God for that. I think it, too, is the grace of God. I think that God has blessed us, and He's blessed the nation Israel the same. And the reason why we, too, as nations, have not been wiped out yet, Israel or America, is because God has given us respect through His grace by allowing us to have, God has given us respect, but God has given us grace. I'm going to get out in a minute, man. But God has given us grace to have a great military, and that's wonderful. But let me tell you something about our military. Even though as mighty as it is and as mind-boggling as it is, I mean, if you ever study military weapons and all, it is just amazing the capacity, the technology we have as a nation. But let me tell you about that. That all the mighty military in the world could not protect the United States if God withdraws His protecting hand upon us. Do you know why we haven't been torn down by terrorists from all over this world? Because God has protected us from that. For some reason, God allowed the terror attacks back at 9/11. We don't question that, but God had a reason there, I believe, to get all of our attention. But today, for some reason, God is still protecting us as a nation. How long will God protect us and bless us with His protection? I don't know. But like this verse says, He makes it very clear. He said, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A host of people isn't able to save the king. I believe only God raises up kingdoms and God lets kingdoms fall. Amen? And I'm glad, I'm so glad that God hasn't allowed America to fall yet. Can you say amen? All right, now listen to me. Notice not only His protecting us, but notice verse 18. He says, there's no king, on down, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Notice the God that blesses us. Now, I'm talking about tonight the things that make America great. First of all, there's God. And only God makes America great. If you throw God out, if you have nothing to do with God, America will no longer be great. You know why? Because God, as we just said, He's the one that has chose us. God is watching us. He's watching us all. He's watching us each. And God is the one that protects us. And praise God for that. But God is the one, as we said this morning, God is the one that blesses us. The Bible says in 18, He says, the eye of the Lord is upon those that fear Him, upon those that hope in His mercy. And over and over, and there's too many scriptures to go through tonight, but you'll find that God blesses. He blesses and blesses and blesses those who fear Him, those who respect Him, those who revere Him. God blesses those, whether it be nations or whether it be families or whether it be an individual tonight. God blesses those that fear Him. Remember what we said this morning, not to go back and preach the message. You can see Brother Stephen, he'll get you a copy of a CD or whatever. But remember what we said this morning. You can be in a place where God won't bless you. Or you can be in a place where God can graciously and will graciously bless your life. And God tells us over and over that He will bless those that fear Him. His eye is upon them. And listen to this. The eye of the Lord is upon those that fear Him. Just to have the eyes of the Lord on you is a blessing. People talk about the Holy Spirit and all the things that come, you know, the Spirit does this. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Just having the Holy Spirit is a blessing. Just having the presence of God is a blessing. Much less what God does, but just knowing Him is the blessing. And so when I was thinking about this text here and how we would go with verse 18, listen, the God of America is the only one that God is the only one that makes America great. And He makes us great by His blessings, by putting His eyes upon us, by protecting us, and by watching over us. So praise God for those that fear His name and hope in Him. Look in verse 19, not only the God that blesses us, but the God that helps us. Watch here. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Now, God is what makes America great. I keep saying that and saying that and saying that. And He makes us great. America has only been a great nation because we've had the providential help of an almighty God. That's the only reason. You cannot attribute the greatness of America to any man. But you must attribute the greatness of America to the God that has helped us to become what we are today. Now, I'm not talking about all the wickedness and all the vileness and all the nastiness. And listen, the devil has his crowd too. Amen. But praise God that America is great because and has been great and has done great things throughout the centuries that it's been a nation because God has helped us do it. Every war we won is because God has helped us. Amen. Every disease we've conquered is because God has helped us. Amen. Everybody that we fed around the face of this earth is because God has helped us. Every benevolence that we've been able to give is because God has helped us. Can you say amen? Amen. And so the point number one is this. The greatness of America, listen, when you get right down to it, it lies within its God. The one true God of America that we find in the Bible. All right, number two, let me go on to this. The greatness of America is seen in the greatness of its history. When I was thinking about, I don't want to get too far into a history lesson. I love studying about where the nation come from. It is a sad thing today that some of these kids, some of these young ones here, they won't open up a textbook and see what I'm fixing to show you. Because they tell our kids today that, history, well, they have a rewritten history. And they won't tell them the true history that went on back in 1776 and back in 1620 and 1621 of what really happened. So I'm going to share with you some of that, and I hope our children will listen and learn this. But let me say that America's been a blessed nation and a great nation from its very beginning, from its very founding. But many people today, as we just mentioned, try to undermine what America's heritage is and the roots that we've come from and how God has founded this nation. But I want to give you some points tonight that may bless you, or some things that I've researched that I hope will help you when it comes to being grateful for the roots that we have as a nation. Many today are saying that people who signed the Declaration of Independence were not who we make them out to be. And they were a bunch of vagabonds and a bunch of greedy landmongers and all those things. I've read so many articles about that. But let me tell you about the men who signed the Declaration of Independence in this nation that God has founded and given to us to inhabit. The men that signed the Declaration of Independence had much, much to lose and very little to gain. 24 of the men were lawyers, all right? Now, I want you to listen. 24 were lawyers, 9 were great landowners, they were rich farmers, 11 of them were merchant men, businessmen, politicians, ministers, and some physicians. All but 2 of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence had families. Their desire and their vision was one thing, and one thing alone, and that was freedom by the grace of God. And that was their desire, that was their vision, and they knew a people without a vision would perish. They knew that the penalty for signing the Declaration of Independence was treason. And treason was an automatic death by the means of hanging. And so they knew that if they signed their name on that line, there were ships just off the shore that were going to come and they were going to try to wipe every one of them out. This is where our nation was founded, or beginning, the beginnings of the Declaration of Independence. And this was the dangers that they faced. A man named John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, and he signed it twice as big as any others. And he said, and I quote, "His Majesty can now read my name without his spectacles." He wanted to make sure that he saw his name. A brave man, a courageous man, what we call a statesman, not a politician. There's a difference. A politician is concerned about the next election. A statesman's concern is the next generation. God give us some statesmen. Amen. Amen. Stephen Hopkins signed the Declaration of Independence. He signed and his hand shook as he signed. And he made this statement, a quote, and it's recorded in the National Archives. He says, "My hand trembles, but my heart remains firm." God give us men like that, who, even when we're up against the press of the world, having to take a stand for God, a stand for holiness, a stand for righteousness. Now listen, we may say our feet may tremble, but our heart is firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I found this interesting fact. They had a firm out of Houston, out of the University of Houston, went and they found that 94% of the statements that were forming this nation around the Declaration of Independence were quoted, guess where? From the Bible. 94% of the statements that were penned or quoted were taken from the Word of God. And we've got liberals and people today saying, no. They separation of church and state. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The Bible was the most frequently quoted book, listen to this, from 1760 to 1805. The most frequently quoted book. Boy, things have changed. God, let's get back to the basics of the nation, amen? Where we quote the Bible and we say, listen, the Bible says, where parents say, the Bible says, where preachers stand up behind the pulpits of America and say, the Bible says. Why? Because that's the greatness of America, standing on the Word of God. John Quincy Adams, he said these words. He says, duty is ours, but all the results are God's. Duty is ours, but all the results are God's. And oh, how we need to remember that. Christians, listen, if you're discouraged in America today, there's many reasons to become discouraged, but don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And know this, that God has put you here. He's chosen you to be in America for this very hour. Listen, perform the duty that God has called you to perform and leave all the results to the Lord. Amen? Amen. We're talking about the disciples of training. I'm preaching myself. Amen. Because many times I get discouraged. Even in preaching, I get discouraged. I go home today. I tell my wife, I said, look, I got to learn how to preach, man. I mean, so I just got to learn all over again. I don't know what's going on. I mean, but it's easy to get discouraged in our duties that God has given us in this United States of America. But listen, perform your duties and know that God, only God, can bring the results that we desperately need. George Washington said these words, no people no people can bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand of God which conducts the affairs of man more than the people of the United States. You hear what he said? George Washington, great man, great founding father. He said, there's no other people that can bound to give God glory more than those who live in the United States of America. This man knew what it come from utter nothingness to what God is making us, yea, even today. But even before the Declaration of 1776, you got to go all the way back. You want to see the imprint of God on America? You go all the way back to a period of 1620 and 1621 when the first pilgrims arrived in this nation or in this land at that time. No, it wasn't a nation as of that time. But a small band crossed the Atlantic in a 26-foot wide and 113-foot ship. They landed on the Atlantic coast in the bitter cold of winter. And it was rough, rough, rough. They signed a compact. What was the compact name? Mayflower Compact. Good. You know your history. It was the Miss Vivian knew that, I bet you. Amen. Yeah, the Mayflower Compact. A lot of kids don't even know about Mayflower Compact today. And, you know, I believe even in the Declaration of Independence, it's good to go back and look even at the Mayflower Compact. But at the Mayflower Compact, they signed that. And the second paragraph, to make a long story short, said these words in the Mayflower Compact. It said, for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That's in the Mayflower Compact. Now, you tell me what this land was founded for. Why God brought people to this piece of earth. For the glory of God and for the Christian faith. And folks, listen to me. I'm glad that since that time, there have been thousands and ten thousands of Christians that have said, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Amen. I'm glad of that. And yeah, there's been many that have fell by the wayside. Many have done debauchery to the name of Christianity and all these things. But there's still some fine Christians in America today. Matter of fact, some of the finest people I know on the face of this earth is found in churches in this land. You can amen that if you want to, because it's true. Amen. I mean, I'll say it again, some of the finest men and women and children that you'll find in this place, in this country, is found in the churches of America today. Oh, there's some hypocrites and there's some scoundrels. Oh, you know that. And some of the devil's choicest men is behind the pulpits of America today. But I'm telling you, in true God-fed and God-bred churches today, some of the finest people you'll know are right there. But listen, let me move on. You can go all the way back to when pilgrims came, and you'll find that America has a foundational history of trusting in the Lord. All right? Now let me just say, I was reading, and I'm trying to make a long story short. But when those pilgrims came and that Mayflower Compact was signed, I was reading how they said the first winter was rough. And this is where this nation was being planted. The nation was tough at that time. When they first got here, the winter was so cold, the ration of food. Look, watch here. Per day was 5 grains of corn for each person on this land. 5 grains in the heart of winter. And 44 died the first 5 months. 58 survived in the fall of 1621. They reaped the first harvest in all of America, what would be America. And they reaped 21 bushels of corn. And I found this quote in the National, I believe it was in the National Archive, but it said their immediate response was they marched through the cornfields on that day and they sang, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Amen. That's a good start. Amen. The earth is the Lord. They was quoting the scripture and the fullness of thereof and they that dwell therein. They gave glory to God. But let me tell you an important fact about that. You check your textbooks and kids' textbooks today, and that statement, they won't make that statement, but here's what they'll say in the textbook. And they gave thanks to one another. That's not what they said. They gave thanks unto God. That's where we get Thanksgiving from and all of that. But they gave thanks to God. But they didn't give thanks to one another. They met up with some good friendly Indians. And the Indians helped them to learn how to cultivate the land. And thank God for the Indians that were here already. The textbook says, these gave thanks to the Indians. But that's not what they gave thanks to God for bringing the increase. Let me give you some more history, all right? Now listen, that's to bless you if you'll listen. And it isn't boring, and we need to know this. 1863, you fast forward. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving. In his proclamation, he made an important and accurate theological point. We have been, and I quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown before." Abraham Lincoln quoted that. And then he goes on to say, but here's the problem. We have forgotten God. And he said that back then, and we can say that today. He says, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched strength and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of hearts and all these blessings we produce by ourselves, by superior wisdom and virtues of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too successful to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray that to the God that made us," end quote. Abraham Lincoln, intoxicated with success. Is that where we become today in America? That we become so successful that it's just made us drunk, where we're no longer sober the way that we need to be in these days, in this hour. That's why we read the verse this morning. Look, we are to be ye wise, not unwise, redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. We must be wise, folks. Can you say amen? We must be wise, knowing what the will of God is. All right? Why, preacher? Because it ain't always going to be like this. And yes, if we keep charting the course like we've been charting as a nation, it will go down, 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 down. And nobody wants to hear that. But it says, night follows day, it will. Well, the Puritans gave their reasons for coming to America as well. In the opening sequence of the New England Confederation, they said, "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the selfsame aim, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the liberties of the gospel of peace." Amen. I mean, this is all when the nation was forming. That they said, this is why we're here, for the advancement of the gospel and to enjoy the gospel of peace. Benjamin Franklin, he was once challenged in a political session about an opening prayer, and he said this, and I quote, I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? He's saying an empires just don't rise up. That only God can raise up empires. And only God can bring empires down. And then he said, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain who build it. Quoted by Benjamin Franklin. Some Christians have been intimidated today, in this present day, by the ACLU. They have heard, and we have heard, so much about the ACLU. I preach in many of schools. I've been giving my lectures about the ACLU and what they can do to us and all of this. But the ACLU has come up with this phrase of separation of church and state, and they've actually started to believe it. And most Americans now believe that it is in the Constitution that we are to be separated between church and state. You'll never find that in the Constitution. It's not in there. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. And most people don't understand how that come about, but it doesn't appear in the Constitution. But let me tell you where it does appear. It is found in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. You'll find that phrase right there. Why? Because, listen, for years, communism and Marxism is wanting to seep into America and ruin the America that God has founded and the roots that we have. And so be careful with stuff like that. Let me tell you where they drew this from. It was in a letter that was found written by Thomas Jefferson, who wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association. And this is what he said, and I quote, he was assuring them that he would keep the government out of the church. Watch this. He would keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. You hear that? Say amen. He would keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. And then he said, and I quote, he said, never again will there be a government-sponsored church like you had back in England, where everybody's forced to attend and support. And that was the simple statement. And so you can check it out. The First Amendment actually says this: Congress shall make no law respecting any establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If there is such a thing as church and state, separation of church and state, then it's a one-way street. That is, the state should stay out of the church, but the church shouldn't stay out of the state. Amen? Because the state will only be good as their faith and belief in God. Amen? You don't believe that? Just listen to some of our following quotes. Our first president, George Washington, said this. George Washington took the oath of office and put his hand on the Bible. And that's what he, listen to me, he put his hand on the Bible. All right? And what was his first act, official act as a president? And this is recorded in the national history of the United States. He took the Bible, his first official act. Here's what he did. He kissed the Bible. He did what? He took a Bible, and then he kissed the Bible, and then he took the first congressional leaders. Guess what he did? He took them to praise and worship for 2 hours. They went to church. And that's not made up. That is the facts of what George Washington did in the first with the first session of Congress. Now, how did they determine to open the sessions of Congress when the state was being formed? They determined to open up with prayer. Who would open it up with prayer? It would be chaplains that opened up with prayer. Who paid the chaplains? It was tax dollars that paid the chaplains. Does that sound like separation church and state to you? Absolutely not. This is funded, prayer, chaplains praying, and it is funded by the government. Well, let me just say that sounds like, to me, they wasn't trying to keep church out of government. They was trying to keep government out of church. Amen. And we don't need government trying to run the church. Amen. But bless God, we do desperately need church in the government. Amen. We need that, and we need that desperately. Now, question, who decided to put these words, "In God we trust," on our currency in America? Anybody know that answer, by the way? It was adopted in Congress back in 1956. In God we trust. Now, let me give you some more facts. And I know this is a different sermon, but I just feel it's a different, you know, thing we all do during July the 4th, to come in here, get your minds ready for it. In 1776, did you know this? That 11 of the 13 colonies required this, that one had to be a Christian in order to be eligible to run for political office. You had to be saved, man. You know, and today we see everybody running. What are they? Oh, I'm Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's the danger we get into today. But back then, you had to show fruits of Christianity. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles for distribution all across the nation. $300,000. Congress did that. That don't sound like separation of church and state to me, does it? In the Gettysburg Address, it states this: "This nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom." Gettysburg Address. It's in there. You can pull it up and read a copy of the Gettysburg Address. You'll find that statement right there. The state constitutions of all 50 states mention God in their constitution. That doesn't sound like separation of church and state. I think we've got some knuckleheads called ACLU that are of the devil that's trying to strip religious freedom and trying to do the work of the devil in the minds of our kids and, yeah, even our adults, right? Well, the famous Liberty Bell today, and I want to go see the Liberty Bell. I've never seen the Liberty Bell. I'd love to see it. One of these days maybe we'll go that way. But Leviticus 25:10 says this, and it's inscribed on it partly: "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." And so you see Scripture and prayer and all these things found at the very roots of this nation. An image of Moses carrying the tablets of God's law is found in the Speaker of the House of Representatives. The entering president takes his oath of office with his right hand on the Holy Bible and concludes his vow this way: "So help me God." Now, there may be presidents that want to use the Koran, or they want to use the whatever. They want to use a comic book one day. But I tell you, the roots of this nation, where it was formed, when George Washington, back then they took the Bible, the good gospel of God, and they put their hand on the Bible. And they said, "So help me God." Not "so help me Muhammad." Not "so help me Koran" or whatever. But the Word of God. Oh, listen, they put that on national news. That put me under the jail today for making that statement. That'd say I was a hate monger today. Because we're getting killed by a thing called intolerance in this land. There's some things we ought not tolerate. Amen. Some things we ought not tolerate. Well, let me just say, the Supreme Court itself begins each of its sessions with this phrase. And did you know this? "God save the United States and this honorable court." That goes on even today, like clockwork. "God save the United States and this honorable court." The first vice president and the second vice president, John Adams, wrote in 1798. He said, "Our Constitution," interesting watch, "Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And now you know the problem. Why people say we need to change the Constitution, we need to do this and do away with that. Why? Because our Constitution, the groundwork was not laid. The Declaration of Independence was not laid for any other than those who were basing it on religious beliefs, on the true Word of God. But now we've gotten everything's got religious, we've got all kind of religions, and now, boy, listen, everything flies. President Thomas Jefferson said these words. He said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." In 1781, our justice can't sleep forever. He quoted that from 1781. Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, said, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible." The Christian writings and pronouncements of our 16th President Abraham Lincoln would fill an entire book, they tell us. I mean, just the quotes and the sayings that he said about Christ and about the Word of God, they'd fill books. Theodore Roosevelt, America's 26th president, wrote, "In this actual world, a churchless community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at or ignored their religious needs, is a community on the rapid downgrade," is what he said. Isn't that true? You leave God out, you leave the church out, and you're on the downward spiral. Amen? Amen. So it is God that's made America great. It is God that's given us the foundation that we have. Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president and governor of New Jersey, said this, "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture." Calvin Coolidge, 30th president of the United States, said this about our founding fathers, that they were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principle of self-government. They were an inspired body of men, and it has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see it in the hand? This is in the hand of destiny. Who can doubt that it has been guided by divine providence? He said, look, and this was Calvin Coolidge. He said, who can deny this? That God sifted these men out and put these men here to bring this providence together. Harry Truman, 33rd president, known to be a committed believer, not known to be a committed believer, understood the spiritual heritage of this nation. Quote, "If men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which now seem so difficult would soon disappear." And he wasn't even a known believer, but he was wise enough to say that. Oh, isn't it time that we wise up as a nation, that if we just take the very moorings that God gave us, the Word of God, just the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, just those three things can change the course of this nation for God and for God's glory? Amen. It can, and it can change your life if you'll read just those three out of the Bible. Let me go to a present day, more in my day. President Ronald Reagan said these words, you may remember them. He said, "If we forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." If we forget that we're one nation under God, we'll be one nation that's gone under. Isn't that true? And could that be what we're going to see in America? If America forgets God, we'll go under. George W. Bush said these words. He was asked to name the philosopher that had the greatest influence on his life. And this is his answer. "Jesus Christ, because he changed everything there is about me." Amen. Now listen, I'm through with the quotes. I know it's a long, but I wanted you to get a precept of history. I mean, just some of these presidents and even founding fathers. Well, there's many, 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 many more. It's just intriguing to read. America is great because of its God. America is great because of its heritage. And America is great, I believe, because of its beauty. I love the beauty of America. Beautiful land that we're living in. My wife and I, she's taking some beautiful pictures right here in Melder. I thank God for the sunsets that we can see from Melder. Now, if you're a mile either way, you're out of town. And I feel sorry for those who live out of town. Amen. Bunch of out-of-towners here tonight. But welcome to Melder. I want to tell you, there's some beautiful sunsets in Melder at times. And I thank God for the beauty we see in the land that God has given us. I thought about the other day, I seen these clouds. I was driving down 49, actually. Seen a man with a camera. I don't know if I told you about this, but seen it. I thought it was my wife. You know, it's a man with, you know, anytime you see a camera on the side of the interstate in 18-wheeler, there's my wife, you know, or a woman, you know. Anyway, and so I seen this guy, and I thought about this pit. And I started looking at these clouds before you got in there, them crawfish fields or whatever they are. And man, it was just like they was just puffs, just of smoke all through, just like God just put them there, just to let us look at it. And just, you ever just look at the clouds? I know kids do that. And just, what do you see? I see a monkey. I see a tree. I see some. You know, you ever just notice the beauty that God gives us as a nation? in this land from the clouds that He even, the Bible even says that He even puts the clouds in the sky. Think about the Smokies. We love to go to the Smokies and see the beautiful mountains and just breathtaking. Dave and Callie, by the way, they're there tonight. They left last night, and I want to pray for them. But just the beauty of the land that we're living in. I mean, folks, we're a blessed people. Just to have, like Georgia take, green grass in the yard. Down in Mexico, right across the border, they don't have grass in the yard. You know, I mean, yeah, dirt, just dirt and dry. You know, we have beautiful trees and lush gardens and streams and all sorts of things right here in this precious land. And I thank God for that about America. Amen? But I'm going to get to the hardest point of this message tonight that all of us need to face up to, and that is the guilt of America. Not only the greatness of America and its foundation and its beauty and its God. Folks, we'd be lying to ourselves tonight if we didn't address our guilt, because we're guilty. And we are guilty before the high courts of heaven of what we become as a nation. I love America. I've been clear about that all day. But folks, we are guilty. We are guilty when we allow millions of babies a year to die at the hands of men. We're guilty. We're guilty when we let politicians just ride, living immoral, ungodly lives. We're guilty. We're guilty when we give ourselves to the gambling casinos and the beer barons and all these things. We're guilty. Now you listen to me. But where does the guilt really lie at in America? Now hold on to this and listen. The guilt of America lays within the coldness and the complacency of her churches. I know that's not a popular message, and we don't want to hear that message. But folks, when you find the Word of God, you will find that God always goes to His people. Because His people become the problems when the dark gets darker. It's because and only because the lights get dimmer. You can't have dark in this room unless you turn out the lights. Somebody say amen. And the people of God, we are the light of the world. A city, Jesus said, not just the light of the world, but you're a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. And listen, then he said, so let your light so shine before men that they may what? See. That they may see. So that, listen to me. The only mathematical equation you can come up with of the guilt of America and why America's grown so dark is because God's people have grown so cold when it comes to light. You ever seen these old wicker candles, these things that have the coal oil? You ever seen them with the wick? When the hurricanes come, we cut them things on. And you can turn it up and get that thing way up there, and boy, it'll shine bright, you know. Or a Coleman lantern, you can do a Coleman lantern like that. And you can turn it down to where it's just a little glow burning on the end of it. I'm afraid that's where we become. But when we do that, you know what happens? The darkness begins to invade all around us. Because the light isn't shining. I made that quote this morning from Edmund Burke. I'm going to quote it again. You remember what he said? He said, for evil, all that's necessary for evil to triumph is that good people do nothing. That's a good quote. All we have to do to let America go to hell in a handbasket is nothing. Just do nothing. I mean, don't come to church. Don't witness. Don't tell people how great your God is. Just do nothing. Don't sing and make a melody in your heart when you're going out there around the world. And matter of fact, here's what you can do. You just don't do nothing. Or go out there and just be like them. Live like them and talk like them and walk like them and eat like them and sleep like them and work like them and smell like them and do everything like the world. Just don't do anything but that. And guess what? We become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. And we don't like to hear that. I know that. But bless God, we need to know that. We need to trim up the lamps and shine a little bit. Why? Because, look, I love America. I believe America can be great again, Mark. I really do. I believe we can have revival. I had a mother taught me this, and I believe God taught me through my mother. And she said, Jason, I believe that before the Lord comes again and raptures His people, that it'd be just like God to usher in a great revival to sweep millions into the kingdom of God. And I believe that can happen. Amen? I'm going to go preach a revival this week. I pray it start right there. I don't know. I pray it start right here. But I believe it can happen. And if I didn't believe it could happen, then folks, listen, we're hopeless. If I didn't believe that God could change the status quo, we're hopeless. Well, preacher, why do you believe that? Read the book of Judges. You can read of what God did in the Israelites, how God would take the Israelites, they would get cold, their lights would begin to get dim, and boy, darkness would creep in. They'd turn their back on God, but they would repent eventually as God chastened them. As they got sick of the current condition they were in, they would get sick of it, they would return to the Lord, the Lord would restore them, and the Lord would graciously revive them. And He did it, listen to me, not one time or two times, but God did it over and over and over and over again. The guilt of America lies among the people of God, whether we like that or not. And you can prove it from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, He addresses His people when He seeks revival. But here's what I want to get to in closing. That if we don't want America to fall, we've got to turn around. There is always a condition when it comes to the Lord. And it's two letters and makes one word, and it's the word if. 2 Chronicles 7:14, good example. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He said, then I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And you listen to me? There's an if there. You can find it again over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And He said, let me read this verse. He said, see, I've set before you this day good, and He said, and death, and life and good, and death and evil, in that I've commanded you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments. That's simple right there. And His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord God shall what? Here's our word from this morning. He'll bless you. In other words, you obey the word of God, you follow the commandments, you just follow what God wants you to do, and He says He'll bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Now watch here, here's the condition. He says, but if, He said, if your heart turns away so that you'll not hear me, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, then I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish. And I believe we can use that verse that was spoken to those people of that time. We can use it right here in America. You know why? Because God hadn't changed. God said, look, I've set before you some things. Life and death, peace and evil. Choose life. He goes on to say, choose life and you'll live. He said, but if you don't listen, if you don't hear from me, and I believe He tells America that, if America doesn't listen, then America will one day cease to exist as the nation that we once was. Amen? Or all man. If my people, which are called by my name, I'll do these things. And this is where America's great revival could come from if we just get humble. My people shall humble themselves. Oh, God, give us humility. Not poor posture walking around like, oh, poor, pitiful, oh, us, the economy's bad. And that's not humility. But here's what humility is. It's down on its knees saying, oh God, cleanse me, forgive me, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Wash me, help me to be holy, Lord, for you are holy. Help me to be righteous, Lord, for you are righteous. Amen. Sanctify me, Lord, through thy truth. Thy word is true. Humility before the Lord. That's what it's going to take. Nothing else to do. And quit being prideful in that we got military might. We got money that we can print more of. We can fix any problem. Because listen, that will be the death of a nation, is pride. Because pride always goes before a fall. Amen? So, humility, then he says that if you will humble himself and pray, get on your knees and pray, and seek my face. He didn't say seek Wall Street, you know, barons. He didn't say seek, you know, the bank for another dollar. He didn't say seek more work to get us out of this mess. He didn't say seek a better president, because the president ain't going to get us. I don't care who they put in office. The president ain't going to get us out of this mess. You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't care if you put the nicest, finest, you know, unblemished gentleman in the world in office. If we don't seek the face of God, we're sunk. It's just like that. Humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, and watch this. And this is the hard part. Turn from their wicked ways. You know why that's hard? Here's why. Isaiah the prophet said, look, we know our sins, and we do. But the biggest problem with our sins is this, is that people like their sins. People like their sins. Whatever that sin is. Okay, well, I'm going to be humble. Yes, I'm going to pray. Yes, Lord, I'm going to seek your face. Yes, but you've got to turn from all this stuff that's not right with me. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Who says there's right and who says there's wrong? And that's where we're at today as a nation. There's no fixed standard of right and wrong. In most people, you know, 62% of Americans don't believe that there is a fixed standard of right and wrong. Well, I'm old school, and I'm telling you that there's a fixed standard of right and wrong. And we would be wise as a nation, like our founding fathers, to get back to the basics of the Bible and says, thus saith the word of God. Lynn made a statement a while ago. He said, you know why things are wrong? Hey, he quotes me sometimes. I'm going to quote him. You know why things are wrong? You know why things are wrong? Why this is sin? You know why? Because God says so. That's it. You know why adultery is wrong? Because God says so. You know why drunkenness is wrong? Because God says so. You know why lying is wrong? Because God said so. Murder is wrong because God said so. Amen? And it ain't that hard to figure out. So if we just get back to the basics of Bible, the basics of the Bible, then we can see a great effectual change in America that can usher in a revival. And all of our lives will be touched by it. Amen and amen. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. And let's pray. We're not going to have an invitation tonight.